there's a value in the glance of God that eclipses all of the sandcastles that people are building in this day and age.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We're dealing with the section in the Bible we call the Beatitudes. And in introducing the subject of the Beatitudes, I reminded you of four great truths that attach themselves to that subject. We talked, if you recall, about the centrality of this teaching, the primacy and the importance of this teaching in the ministry of Jesus. And we gave a brief analysis of Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, that had some hidden ingredients there that aren't immediately evident, but are there nevertheless. We saw that this teaching is substantial and sobering and really a summary of all that Jesus had previously taught his disciples. And then we saw, secondly, beyond the centrality of this teaching, if you recall, we saw the concept of a blessing. We took a few moments to identify this word blessed, this Greek word makarios, which is translated blessed in this passage. We saw that it meant sharing the blessedness of God's life in our own experience. We saw that it was a blessedness that is independent of circumstance and happenstance, and that it is an uninterruptible blessing. We saw that this blessing was that which enables a Christian to be an oasis of joy in a desert of emptiness and frustration. And then we looked for a moment at the characteristics of this instruction, having looked at its centrality and the concept of a blessing. We looked at the characteristics of this instruction. We discovered five things there. One, all Christians are to be like this. Not just a special class of super Christians, but all Christians are to reflect the teaching that is in the Beatitudes. We learned, secondly, that all Christians are to manifest all of these qualities, not just one or two or several, but all of them, because they're really nothing other than a moral transcription of the character of Jesus Christ, and we're to become like Christ in his entirety, not just in part. We saw, thirdly, that none of these qualities represent natural tendencies, which is a source of encouragement. That means that I'm not simply born with these things, but I must be born again. And once I'm born again, I'm given the potential through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the mighty influence of God's Word to reduplicate these qualities. They're accessible to every one of us. We saw, number four, that these qualities reveal the essential differences between the Christian and the non-Christian. We're different in what we admire. We're different in what we pursue. We're different in those things for which we hunger and thirst. And then we saw, finally, that this instruction demonstrates that Christians and non-Christians belong to two entirely different realms. These kinds of principles cannot be found in the secular world. They're native and germane to the world of Jesus Christ. Non-Christians belong to the realm and power of Satan. Christians belong to the realm and power of God. When we became Christians, we were set free. We were delivered from the power of Satan, and we were translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And then we saw, finally, in that introductory message, a concentration of the Beatitudes. And we said, just in a concentrated fashion, that they teach us three basic things about God's kingdom. One, they teach us how to enter the kingdom. And I think the first four Beatitudes teach us that. They teach us how to enter the kingdom. And then they teach us, secondly, how to enlarge the kingdom. And I think the last four Beatitudes expand on that. There are revealed in those last four Beatitudes certain powerful qualities of character, which have a certain element of moral magnetism attached to them. And any man who begins to reduplicate these qualities of character in his life can be certain that men will be attracted to him and to his belief and to his Christ. And in that way, the kingdom will be enlarged. And then we saw, thirdly, that they teach us how to enjoy the kingdom. There is a very special promise attached to each one of these Beatitudes. And those promises are a revelatory insight into how we enjoy God's kingdom. There are great blessings that attach themselves to the people of God as they reduplicate these character qualities in their lives. Now we come to the blessedness of the destitute. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We must be poor in spirit. Now, first of all, let me talk for a moment about defining the concept. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Let me tell you negatively, first of all, what it does not mean. Jesus was not talking about financial poverty. He was not talking about psychological poverty. He was not talking about hypocritical poverty. These are the things that he did not have in view. So what did he mean? Positively, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? And I would say very simply, it means two things. One, it means that I have in my being a recognition of spiritual poverty. Not financial poverty, not psychological poverty, not hypocritical poverty, spiritual poverty. It means one, recognition of spiritual poverty. And the other side of the coin is this. It means two, reception of spiritual prosperity. That's step one. None of the rest follows until we've done that, until we've become poor in spirit in this very biblical sense. Let me defend the concept for just a moment. I've tried to define it, and I hope it helps you. And I hope it relates to you. There may be some precious soul without Christ. And all we're saying to you is this. There's nothing you can do in the energy of your own flesh or on the basis of human merit to make yourself fit to stand in the presence of God. You're utterly, hopelessly, helplessly lost. And the moment you're willing to admit that and by faith receive what only Christ can give you, you can enter God's kingdom. You'll be forgiven, you'll be enriched, you'll be a kingdom constituent, you'll have all the blessings that belong to those who are the people of God. Now I want to defend this concept for just a moment. How is it that being poor in spirit can bring blessing down into our lives? And I would just say two things about that. There are many things that could be said, but I'd just say two things. One, when we become poor in spirit, it transforms our person. Two, it transforms our position. We begin to reign. Do you notice the latter phrase of Matthew 5 and verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It transforms our position. It makes us to reign. We are kings and queens. We are co-regents with Jesus Christ. We're a part of the ruling aristocracy of that kingdom. And that'll be worked out very practically and very realistically when God's kingdom is ultimately established on earth. We are co-regents with Jesus Christ. We're kings and queens. When we become emptied of ourselves, poor in spirit, and filled with our Savior, we reign in life by submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. You know what that means practically? It means that God gives us three gifts practically when we begin to reign with Christ, become constituents of His kingdom. One, it means that God gives us authority. All authority belongs to Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:18. And as we submit to Him, He shares that authority, that power with us. We reign as kings. We reign as queens over sin and Satan as we submit as slaves to Jesus Christ. He gives us authority over the ugly things. Beyond that, He gives us liberty. Pride has a way of enslaving a man. Poverty of spirit has a way of emancipating him. Any man who promotes himself, that's pride, becomes the slave of other people, either manipulating them or being manipulated by them. He never is really free to be the person God intended him to be. But when a man humbles himself before God, acknowledges his spiritually bankrupt circumstance, never seeks to manipulate or be manipulated to get ahead, he only seeks to please God. I want to tell you, there's freedom in that. There's liberty in serving God and no longer serving men. He gives to us authority. He gives to us liberty as kings and queens, and He gives to us adequacy. Isaiah says in 66 and verse 2, and these are the words of God through Isaiah, He says, to this man will I look. Do you want God to look upon you favorably? You want God to smile upon you? Now here's how He'll look upon you. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, to the man who is poor and contrite in spirit, and trembleth at my word. God will look upon us, and there's a value in the glance of God that eclipses all of the sandcastles that people are building in this day and age. Just the smile of God's countenance upon our lives fills us with power and adequacy and meaning in our lives. God's treasuries of grace are opened to the humble, the poor, and the sensitive. You know, there's a poverty in riches, and there are riches in poverty. There is that maketh himself rich, Solomon said, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches, Proverbs 13 and verse 7. The man who has nothing but money with which to meet the pressures of life is poverty-stricken indeed. But the man who has admitted that he's spiritually bankrupt and has claimed by faith the riches of Jesus Christ has the power and the adequacy of God himself to meet the pressures of this day. We become members of God's kingdom, and that means that he gives to us authority. He gives to us liberty. He gives to us adequacy to be the servants of God. Are you a citizen of God's kingdom? To be poor in spirit means that a man has realized his own helplessness, his own inadequacy, and it means that he has put his whole trust in God, claiming by faith the riches that only God can give to him. He's become a citizen of God's kingdom judicially, and he bows daily before the authority of that king practically, and he knows that he will be a part of the ruling aristocracy of that kingdom ultimately when it's established on earth. That's what it means to be poor in spirit, to admit our utter helplessness and to cry out to God for his riches. And in so doing, we become members of God's kingdom. Let me ask you as I close, are you a citizen of God's kingdom? Have you been saved? Do you see your own spiritual bankruptcy? And are you willing to be emptied of self in order that you might be filled with Jesus Christ? That's how a man becomes a member of God's kingdom. You say, Pastor, I am a Christian. I am a citizen of God's kingdom. That's wonderful. Let me ask you this. Does anyone else know it? Have you sought by God's grace to bring others into that precious kingdom? Have you sought to live by the principles of that kingdom? Do you begin every day renouncing self-sovereignty? Do you begin every day humbly acknowledging your need of complete reliance upon Jesus Christ? We don't simply enter the kingdom being poor in spirit. We carry that disposition of spirit with us all through the days of our life. And that means that I begin every day renouncing self-sovereignty, every day humbly acknowledging my need of complete reliance upon Jesus Christ. I begin every day cherishing every opportunity to serve God and do his bidding, every moment claiming the power of the authority, liberty, and adequacy that he's given to me in Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. I am a constituent of God's kingdom. Can others see it in me? And have I sought to make them members of that kingdom as well? Jesus starts with a very powerful and precious insight. It's step one in entering the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
What you laugh at and what you weep over is a genuine reflection of the depth of the shallowness of your character.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.